Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
It never fails. I will sit down and turn the TV on, or I'll sit down to read, or I'll sit down and close my eyes because I am just exhausted, and my dog will come over and say, it's time right now to go outside. Never fails. You know what else never fails? I never fail to lose my temper. I start sounding like the dad from The Christmas Story. And I start, my voice gets more intense and louder. And I yell this a lot. Of course, now's the time you want to go outside. You know, there is no more important place for me to serve than in my own home. And I wonder what that does for the attitude, when my attitude is like that, to what it does to the spirit of my home when I lose my temper like that. My dog is cute, but a little dumb. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus doesn't think, you know, Dale, you're cute, but you are sure dumb. And, you know, if I wonder, does Jesus ever lose his temper with me? I don't think he does. I don't think he ever starts cussing under his breath at my stupidity. I don't think he ever starts getting frustrated. And I think he just always has the right attitude with me. And I think as we continue this sermon series on called to serve, we have to take on and start taking on more and more the same attitude of Jesus. The same attitude. So how do you respond when things don't go your way? When your comfort is interrupted or when your plans are messed up, how do you respond? I think if we want to change our mindset, we have to place and set our mind on Jesus Christ. And then we look at him, we study him, we meditate on him, and we see how he acts and how he thinks and what his attitude is. And then he will, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, begin to change our own attitude to be more like him. If we want to have the mindset of Jesus, then we have to set our mind on Jesus. I think we can do that together in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 is where I'm going to read today. We're going to focus our mind on Jesus. There might not be a better picture of the attitude Jesus Christ had when it comes to you and me than in this passage of Scripture. Here it is in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. I think we could, Paul's making a statement here. He's not asking a question, is it really happening? He's saying it is happening. And if this is happening, then you need to act this way. So another way we could say this is because there is encouragement in Christ, because there is consolation of love, because there is fellowship of the Spirit, because there is affection and compassion. Because of those things, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Please allow me to pray for us to help understand, have our eyes open to that scripture. God, we thank you for this passage that so clearly describes how Jesus serves, his attitude toward us, and his display of love for us. God, as we meditate on Christ this morning, as we study the scripture and what it means for us, would you change us from the inside out? All to your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are continuing our sermon series called Called to Serve. If we're going to serve like Jesus, then we have to have the same attitude as Jesus. Over the next 5 weeks, we'll look at attitude and action, being available, the ability and ambition, but today we are going to focus on attitude. And if we want our mindset to be changed to be like Jesus, then we have to set our mind on Jesus, especially in the way that he thinks. And he gives us two examples in this passage of his attitude. Two examples of his attitude. The first is this: Jesus gave up his rights. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He did not regard equality with God. It started in the mind of Jesus Christ. This is his mindset, his attitude. That word there in the passage, this word form, there's two words that talk about that can be translated form in this passage. One has to do with the very essence, the very nature of something. The other has to do with the appearance. One is morphe, the other is schema, where we get schematics. So the scheme can change, but the form never changes. I heard it put by a preacher this way. He said, I know this is hard to say in a culture like today, but I'm a man. He said, I'm a man. I'm a man. I was a man in my very form, my nature, when I was in the womb. And then when I was born, I was a man. As I grew, I was a man. As I grew older, I'm a man. I'm still a man. The form, the very nature of myself doesn't change. But the appearance does change. If you were to see my picture as a baby, you would say, that is one of the cutest babies we have ever seen. You would say that. And now you might say something different, like, what happened? But listen, the form, being a man, never changed. But the scheme, the appearance did. Jesus existed, has always existed, before time began, was and is the nature, the essence of God. He is God. He is God. He has never changed. His deity has never changed. And even though he is God all the way, 100% God, he considered in his mind, this is something he does not have to hang on to. He got rid of the rights that he is owed of being God. He did not regard equality with God, what we owe him as the creator of all things that he has to cling to, but instead, in his mind, he was going to do something. This is the hardest thing to believe about the miraculous things of Jesus. That the creator God of the universe, it says in the scripture that all things are created through Christ and for Christ. It says this in Colossians 1 and John 1 and Romans 11 and 1 Corinthians 8 and Hebrews chapter 1. All of those say something similar. Jesus Christ created everything. The creator God of the universe, who is omniscient, omnipotent, and all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. The creator God of the universe can find himself to a body. This is the hardest thing to believe about Christianity. The God who is everywhere and all-knowing and all-powerful confines himself and limits his own power into a human body. And he doesn't exchange his deity for humanity. He takes on humanity onto his deity. He is still 100% truly the essence and form, the nature of God, and he becomes 100% truly in essence and form, the nature of man. He is 100% God, 100% man at the same time. It's hard to explain and hard to understand, but it is truth about our God. And he did not consider what he is owed by the creation of the universe, to be worshiped as God, something to be hung onto. And he gave up his rights to become 100% human as well. How would you act if you were the creator God of the universe? Could you be bothered by little peons, humans, coming to you with every want and need in the universe? Like, does Jesus ever lay his head down to take a nap and then, hey, it's Dale again. I'm praying again. Does he ever get frustrated and start cussing under his breath at me? I don't think he does. In the Gospel of Mark, we have this great couple of scenes about Jesus. Now, remember, he becomes fully human. He hides his deity behind his humanity. He limits himself. His God-ordained will is to limit his power, limit his all-knowing, and limit himself to one place in one body. He limits himself so much, he gives up his right to have all power and authority of God. He does not access his godness on earth, but only does what the Father tells him to do through the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. So he becomes just like us. It's hard to even imagine. And here's the picture we have in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. But he went out again and began to proclaim it freely and to spread news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. They were coming to him from everywhere. Chapter 2. He went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Oh, I can just feel my anger beginning to boil for me. Like, imagine, they're just coming from everywhere. Chapter 3, Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard all that he was doing and came to him. Verse 10, For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. They all want something from Jesus. They can't just wait to get their hands on him. He's more popular than Taylor Swift. Chapter 3, verse 20, and he came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. Chapter 5, and he went off with him and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Chapter 6, the apostles gathered together with Jesus. They reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going that they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to be secluded, to a secluded place by themselves. If Jesus is going to lose it, this is the time. He's so pressed, he hasn't had anything to eat. You know he's tired. He becomes human just like us, so he gets tired. He says, listen, the crowd is so much here. Let's get in a boat. If we get in a boat, they can't follow us, right? Let's get in a boat, go across the Sea of Galilee. At least, you know, we'll be secluded in the boat, and then we can get to the other side. We can finally get that break we need. We need a little vacation, guys. We need some me time. And he gets in the boat, and he goes. If he's going to lose it, this is the place. Here's the next verse. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. This is when I would blow my top. Just leave me alone for one. This is not how Jesus responds. Jesus went ashore. He saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them. When I compare my attitude from when a little bit of discomfort happens, when I compare my attitude to that of Jesus, my sin is hideously ugly. When I compare what I think I am owed, like the dog is messing with my time, like I'm the owner of time, compared to the actual owner of time, the inventor of time, the creator of time, and how he acts, why did Jesus do this? If he is the creator God of the universe, Why does he limit himself to one body? Why does he look out at people who just want and want and want from him all the time and are pressing in on him and they don't give him a minute's rest? Why in the world does he do this? Because he loves us. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider equality of God something to be hung onto, clung to, grasped. So he exchanged being worshipped for being betrayed. He exchanged being sang to for being spit upon. And he didn't subtract his deity from himself. He just hid it and limited it under his humanity. And he gave up what he is owed. And we owe him everything, and we owe him our worship, and we owe him our obedience. And we didn't give that to him, and so instead, not this, but this, instead of being God and declaring it and showing it, he took on the form of a slave. And there's that word again, form. It's not a pretend something he put on. It's not a slavery coat that he put on. He didn't just pretend to be a slave. He took the form of a slave. The very essence and nature of a bond servant. And he submitted himself to the authority of the Father. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Then he submitted, he made himself even lower. He gave up his rights. He gave up what is owed and submitted himself to earthly authorities, to Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas. And then he lowered himself even more. He submitted himself to death. The very creator of life gave up his right to life and submitted himself to death. Could he get any lower? And Paul says he gets even lower. He submits himself to the death of a slave, the death on the cross. Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. He gave up his right to life. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in human likeness. He never became less than God, but he emptied himself of his glory and his authority, his rights, what we owe him. He gave that up because he loves us. Do you find it difficult to believe that Jesus loves you? I think sometimes we might find that difficult. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You know, I can imagine myself maybe dying for one of my children or for my wife. I don't know how you feel about that, but I don't know that we would die for each other, but Jesus died for us. And he wasn't coerced. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't prodded into this death. Here's how he explains it in John chapter 10. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus has the authority over his life. This is not some part of some manly scheme. This is planned out by God the Father, carried out by Jesus the Son on his own initiative, and he lays down his life for us because he loves us. I think sometimes we have trouble believing that. What about this? Do you have trouble believing that God has a desire to be in a relationship with you? Okay, yeah, he loves us. Yes, he died for us. But does he really want us with him? You know, sometimes I'll come back to that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus desires to be in a relationship with you. He wants you to be with him. That's why he crossed the universe to be with us, confining himself to a body and then allowing that body, by his own initiative, to hang and be cursed on a tree. What about this? Does Jesus really like you? It's one thing to love someone. It's totally different to like it. You know, I love my dog, but I don't always like my dog. My wife sometimes says the same thing to me. And to be honest, I've said the same to her. I love you, but I don't always like you. What about God? Does God like us? I know he loves us. He died for us. I heard a preacher say, instead of taking a bubble bath, sometimes we need to wash our brains with a Bible bath. Costi Hinn wrote a book. He is the nephew of Benny Hinn, the charlatan and liar and false gospel preacher. And Costi grew up in a home where he was taught that if you have something happen to your health, it must mean because you don't have enough faith or that God doesn't like you. And Costi and his wife had to really navigate that false teaching when their child was diagnosed with cancer. And they said, we had these thoughts in our head that were lies that we had been taught, and we just kept telling them to ourselves over and over again, and we had to figure out a way to change how we think. Psychologists say that we have anywhere between 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. And ladies, if you're fellas, you ask him, what is he thinking? He says, I'm not thinking anything. I got nothing going on. He's on the 12,000 end of that study. 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. 80% of them are negative thoughts, psychologists say. And almost 100%, 95% of those 80%, 80% of our thoughts are negative. 95% of those negative thoughts are on repeat. Over and over and over again in the day. And they're lies that we tell ourselves, and we're lies that are put there by Satan. They're lies that are put there by the culture, and we have them on repeat all day long. Costi Hinn said they were taught lies about the scripture, and they were taught lies, not truth about God, and they had to change the way they thought. So here's what they did. They took scripture, and they posted it all over their house. So everywhere they looked, everywhere they turned, they would get truth from God instead of the lies from Satan. They would get truth from God instead of the lies they were telling themselves. And they said it didn't happen at once, but it happened gradually over time. Little by little, their thinking was changed, where they started thinking the truth instead of thinking the lies. And it happened because they were giving themselves a Bible bath. They were washing their mind with the Word of God over and over and over again. And I wonder if you need the scripture that actually tells you that God likes you. And you need to wash your mind with it so that you would come to the truth instead of a lie. In Psalm 149, it says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He takes pleasure in his people. That must mean he likes you. Here's one of my favorite passages, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with loud singing. I picture God looking over his children and singing us a lullaby because he likes us. Can you imagine God taking pleasure in you? He knows everything about you, and he knows about your negative thinking, and he finds pleasure in you, and he sings over you, not just because he loves you, but because he likes you. Do you have trouble believing any of those, that Jesus loves you, or that he wants you to be with him, or that he likes you? What about this, that he believes Jesus believes you are valuable. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus is making you more than what you were. He is transforming you into his people, and you are valuable to him. He is making you even more valuable over time, but you're valuable to him now. I wonder which one of those truths you have the most trouble believing. Is it that he loves you, he desires to be with you, he likes you, or that you are valuable? I have sticky notes up here on the front of the stage. One preacher said this would be a great way to take a Bible bath. Take 10 sticky notes and write the truth that you struggle to believe the most, and place that everywhere you're going to see it, so that you read it, you think about it, and you allow that truth to begin changing your thought process from a negative lie to a positive truth. I have sticky notes on the front of the stage, and at the end of worship, if you would just come up and don't grab the whole stack, just take 10. There are probably stacks of 20 or 30. Just take 10 off and write on it the truth that you struggle with most, so you can wash your mind with the word. You can even throw in scripture. I think that would be even healthier. But take 10 and place it all the way around, everywhere you're going to see, so that you will be thinking about yourself the way God thinks about you. He loves you. He desires to be with you. He likes you, and you are valuable to him. Is there any possible way that Jesus could demonstrate this to us? How could he possibly demonstrate all of those things, that he loves us and likes us and wants to be with us and he thinks we are valuable? What in the world could Jesus possibly do to show and reveal his love to us? Well, he's the creator God of the universe, and he didn't bother about holding on to the rights and all that is belonging to the God of the universe, but he confines himself to a body, and then he lowers himself, not just to any human, but he becomes a slave. And then he lowers himself, not just to... He gives up his right to life and dies for us in our place. He demonstrates his love for us. And when I compare my attitude and my actions with that of Jesus, I'm horrified. What about you? Do you always give up your rights to help someone else? Do you think of others more highly than you think of yourself? Do you think of others' interests more than you think of your own interests? Do you sacrifice your comfort for the sake and unity of the church? Do you sacrifice your comfort for the proclamation of the gospel? How dare I demand someone treat me the way I expect when I compare myself to the attitude of Christ, who gave up his rights to be treated in the way he deserved? When I compare myself to that, it's no wonder that I have trouble believing that he loves me and likes me. But he said, when that happens, we should turn our attention to what he did on the cross. Would you take out your communion? See, if you answered any of those questions honestly, you would also think that your sin is hideous compared to Jesus. And he said, if that's the case, turn to me and remember what I've done for you to receive forgiveness and new life. And we do that in communion. Now, I have to warn you, this is not the end of the sermon. Usually, we take communion as a response to what we've heard of the sermon. But this, I just have to do this right now because I just compared myself to Jesus and I failed miserably. And I especially compared the attitude of my heart to what Jesus' attitude is. He did not regard equality with God, something to hang on to. He gave up his rights. I compared my life to that, and I am an ugly sinner compared to that. So I need to do what he tells us to do. Would you take out your bread? See, the bread is a representation of Jesus' body. Jesus' body was marred, scourged, whipped, pierced. The skin was ripped. He hung on the cross with no clothes on before his enemies. His body was deformed physically to look like how my sin is internally. And we remember that when we participate in the bread. And we remember he became sin in our place. Would you participate in the bread? Lord Jesus, we remember how you were deformed to match our sin deformity. You became sin in our place and exchanged your righteousness for our sin. Lord, we remember this as we participate in the bread, participating in your body. We remember this and we have relief that you did that in our place. Would you take out your cup? And when you compare yourself to the and your attitude to that of Christ, would you remember that his blood was poured out of you, out of him, and washed you clean? And now we are declared not guilty, and we are welcomed into the family of God. We are given all access to all the heavenly riches that Jesus gave up for us because his blood was shed. Would you participate in the cup? Lord Jesus, when I compare the ugliness of my sin to your beautiful attitude, I'm at a loss until I come to the cross. And I remember your exchange, and I remember your sacrifice, and I remember your forgiveness poured out. And I can find peace there. Lord, allow that peace that I don't understand to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus as I rejoice and praise him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Not only did he give up his rights, but he also gave up his riches. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, giving up his riches, I think there's a good argument to be made that he gave up his riches and did not experience earthly wealth, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. Although there's a good argument to be made for that. Remember when he was born to a poor family and had to borrow a bed, which turned out to just be a feeding trough. He did not have that. And when he died, he had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. He had no earthly wealth. He explained that he had no place to lay his head. He did not have a home. He left the glory and riches of heaven, being worshipped by angels, to be surrounded by a ragtag group of nobodies who, even after witnessing his miraculous intervention between life and death and demons and angels and physical manifestations of sickness and health, still they did not believe in him. He had to borrow a colt to ride into Jerusalem, and it wasn't even a donkey, it was the colt of a donkey, but it wasn't his. They had to borrow a room to have the Last Supper. He did give up worldly wealth. But I think when it says, when we say he gave up his riches, this is part of his attitude, I think he exchanged the riches of heaven as part of this sacrifice for us. He exchanged his comfort for suffering, and he exchanged his righteousness for sin. He exchanged being the commander of the Lord's army and the host of heaven to command a group of nobodies, and he went even lower. He entered into suffering and absorbed and exhausted God's anger, wrath, and judgment for sin. He gave up his riches of heaven. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He gave up the riches of heaven, and if you are willing to believe, he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he approached death. If you could imagine, he gave up a favorable relationship to the Father as he who knew no sin became sin in our place. See, he gave up his rights as the Creator God, what we owe him, and he gave up the riches of heaven so that we could experience saving grace. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How does your attitude compare to that of Jesus? Do you demand in your heart that people treat you a certain way and then get angry when those expectations are not met? Would you turn and look at how Jesus, what his attitude was like? And then turn to him for forgiveness. Do you demand your rights and what is owed you? And then you compare to what Jesus gave up. Well, ask for forgiveness. Part of washing our brain with the Bible and washing ourselves with the Word is going to be spending time looking at Jesus. If we want our mindset like Jesus, we have to set our mind on Jesus. And some of it happens gradually over time as we meditate on Christ. He changes us, and this takes a lifetime. He changes us from who we are to who we are going to be in him. And sometimes it takes taking that step into service where we're going to be uncomfortable. The very first place where I want to encourage you to serve, where it's going to be uncomfortable, is serve in your own home with the attitude of Christ. What is going to happen to your relationships if you begin taking on the attitude of Jesus? How shocked is your family going to be when you start saying, I will just be a servant to all in my attitude? I'm telling you, when I don't yell at my dog the next time, my wife is going to be so surprised. But what if I started doing that in other places in my home? I want to encourage you to begin serving with the attitude of Christ in your home. Start with your family. Allow the attitude of Jesus to change your own attitude, and then move into this called to serve command of Jesus. But it may not be in your home. It might be that you come and join the Walk for Life. The Walk for Life is something how it serves in our community. And there are sign-ups right in the atrium, and maybe you haven't signed up because you don't have enough money, or you don't have, every little bit counts. Maybe you haven't signed up because you've never done that before. You don't even know exactly what it's for. Well, sign your name, put your phone number. You'll get a call with all the explanation you need to participate. But it helps our community grow, and it helps New Life Clinic save lives. It helps teach moms and dads how to treat their children with the attitude of Christ. We want to serve in our community. I met with a family yesterday. They said, where does your church serve? We want to be kingdom-minded in our church. So we want to serve at Hope House. We want to serve at New Life Clinic. We want to serve at Your Father's Kitchen. We want to serve at the homeless shelter. We want to serve in our community. We want to serve in our school system because we're worried and concerned about the kingdom of God, that they would see Jesus Christ proclaimed through our actions and our attitude. Start in your home, but also focus on the community. But maybe you want to serve in this local congregation. We are going to have a service spring cleaning day on April 27th. Now, that's a Saturday, anywhere from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. We're going to just serve in this. We're going to do some mulch. We're going to pull some weeds. One year, somebody took a needle and thread and went around to these chairs and found where it was frayed and sewed that back together to make the chairs last a little longer. Just wherever you might be surprised at where you might end up serving if you show up on a service day. We've done it on Sundays. We've done it on Saturdays. This one is going to be on a Saturday, and it's just a spring cleaning service day that you get to serve. And it's a great way to practice the attitude of Christ where you give up your Saturday. You give up what is rightfully yours, your time, to come bless someone else. I don't know where you're going to serve, but if you can't serve at, excuse me, on the Walk for Life, or you can't serve on Spring Cleaning Day, serve in your home. Show and reveal the attitude of Christ. Give up your rights, give up what you are owed, and have the same attitude of Jesus, so that you can become more and more like him, so that his glory will be revealed in you. If you want your mindset to change, you have to set your mind on Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll be dismissed to go be the church in service. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Would you please stand? Jesus, help me with my dog. More importantly, Lord, help me with my attitude, that it would be more and more like Christ, more and more of the time. God, I pray over our church that as we see people submit their lives to you in baptism, and commit their lives to you through that proclamation of faith, that we would just rejoice in how you're serving and working still in our churches and in our communities. I thank you for the baptisms of Port William. I thank you for Megan's baptism today. I thank you for the influence our church members, our families have had on her. And I just ask that you would allow all of us to take that same attitude of Christ to lead someone else to Jesus. Help us to glorify you with our attitude and our acts of service. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.